Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 21 through 28. We actually covered this passage at the end of the sermon last week, but we're going to sort of give some attention to it this morning. Last week we talked about how Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. And then he says, to follow me, to be a fisher of men is to follow Jesus and to go where Jesus goes. But this week, we're going to look at how to be fishers of men. See, we are going to focus on not just what Jesus does in going and where he goes, but on how he preaches the word of God. See, because we are not simply here to go where Jesus goes, which is into the darkness. And as wonderful it is, we are not only to shine as light into the darkness with which we now live. When you're only around those who are hurting and doing good works and refuse to preach, is saying only one thing, that ultimately you are the person who changes someone. That you are the ultimate power, but it is Jesus. It is Jesus who ultimately changes. Jesus changes lives. And so today we're going to talk about the engine room of our mission. We're going to talk about what does it look like to fish for men. And so look in verse 21. Fishing for men begins with teaching. It requires a net, okay? It requires a pole. See, it was a custom for men to teach in synagogues. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So the synagogue was established a couple hundred years earlier. A synagogue was not always there in the life of Israel, but it was established a couple hundred years earlier, and it was a place for Israel to maintain their identity and to maintain the centrality of God's word in the midst of compromise, because they couldn't trust the priests at the time. All of the priests in Israel, about 200 to 300 years before Jesus got there, were bowing down to the surrounding political powers, okay? And so you had the rise of two different sects come up. You had the rise of the Pharisees and the scribes, and then you had the rise of the Sadducees. And all these different parties in Israel began to gain power because of compromise. And so initially, the synagogue was a place of truth. And they were experts in the law, zealous to maintain Israel's identity. And this was supposed to be a place where God's word was protected. And so Jesus comes in right here, verse 21, and cracks open a scroll, and he starts to teach. He's doing the very thing that synagogues were designed for. And so to catch a fish, you have to cast a net. And teaching the word of God is casting the net. And when I talk about teaching the word of God, I'm not simply talking about preaching, what I'm doing right now. I'm talking about speaking the word of God to one another. Because it has always been God's word that creates life. Anybody here know what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? Did he use pre-existing matter to form the earth? No. He spoke everything into existence. It creates. God's word creates. Okay. The reality is, as sinners, our hearts are dead, our hearts are wicked, our hearts are turned against God. And it takes God speaking a word into our hearts to change us and to transform us into what? New life. The word of God creates anew. It creates new life. Your biggest problem is not that you aren't religious enough. It's not that you aren't faithful enough. It's that your heart needs to be energized by the word of God. You need power from God to do what God calls you to do. And so Christianity is all about the spoken word. And many want to fish, but they're not casting out the word of God. They're not using it as a net, because preaching the word of God has fallen out of favor. And here's what many are saying. That preaching is sort of like trying to give swimming lessons to a drowning man. Can you imagine this? So if you're sitting there and a man's drowning, and you're saying, no, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to kick your legs. Stop drowning. His problem is not that he doesn't know how to swim. His problem is that he needs somebody to reach in and jerk him out of the water. Right? Well, many people see preaching as simply giving swimming lessons to this drowning man. That we're up here barking, right? That we're talking to each other. We're talking about truth. We're talking about things that don't matter when I'm in this world and I'm hurting. Okay? Nothing could be further from the truth. Another thing that people say is people who don't know Jesus don't like preaching. Another thing is preachers are just celebrities, and the church doesn't need to have one guy doing everything. And so churches are full of self-help seminars and therapy and video games for kids to just keep them quiet, teach them how to behave. One kid was bragging about how he got to play Xbox during church all day. Of course, my son's like, why don't we get to do that? You know? Because we teach our kids the Word of God in this church. You know? There's something about Halo that's really just not going to inspire a child to do great things for Jesus. You know? It might teach him to be quiet and to get in his own little world of imagination, but it's not going to teach him to take risks for the God of the universe. We've got 7 steps to a happy life. Other ways of attracting people. See, churches are teaching something. It just isn't any good. And the first thing Jesus does here is he teaches. So he's the opposite of seeker-sensitive. And let me just say this. Non-Christians are not the best barometer of what we should do in the church. If we measure what we do in the church by what a non-Christian is going to like and not like, when a non-Christian is dead to God, what are they going to know about what God, about what worship is, right? And if you're here and you're non-Christian, listen, you need to be here. We welcome you all day long. But I want you to know something, that the cruelest thing that I could do to you is to pretend that Jesus is cool. You get it? The cruelest thing that I could ever do to you is to pretend that Jesus has something for you other than you to follow him, for you to give your life up to him, for eternal life, the things of God, and to try to sort of trick him out with an iPad giveaway, right, or a blessed life. Listen, you will have the blessed life. It's just not going to look how you think it is, right, because the blessed life begins with knowing God. You're not going to have cool friends, right? You don't need those things. What you need, if you're non-Christian here, listen to me, you need the truth. You need the truth. So the problem is not teaching. The problem is not preaching. The problem is what is being taught. And so, verse 22, fishing for men means teaching about Jesus. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So you need to have some kind of bait that fish want. The kind of teaching they were used to, the scribes. Here's what the scribes would do. They would stand up and say, well, this rabbi 500 years ago said this about this passage. They would read a passage of the Old Testament, like, say, Isaiah 53, something like that. And they'd say, this rabbi 500 years ago would say this about this passage. But then this rabbi 400 years ago would say this. And then 300 years ago, 200 years ago, they would stand up and give a history of interpretation of a particular passage. Guys, that's just bad preaching, right? I mean, to sit here and wax eloquent about what everybody else says about the Word of God, when God's people are dying to hear from him, right? And so Jesus comes on and he does something different. But this is why teaching has fallen out of favor. There are scribes that lead us into uncertainty. Well, I don't know. I mean, it could mean this, and it could mean this. And listen, I'm not saying that all the Bible is so clear that we can come up with every single answer. There are plenty of mysteries. They abound in Scripture. Okay? So I'm not talking about arrogant, dogmatic. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the reality that the Bible does point to the living God. And that is something that we can be certain about. And that Jesus is how we know him. And so these modern-day scribes put us to sleep with uncertainty. Okay? Have you ever been to a church service where you're just listening and it's like, womp, 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 womp. And it's like peanuts, right? Am I out of my generation there? Everybody's like, why did he just do that? But if you're my, you know what I'm talking, okay, some people do. Other you guys are like, I'm never coming back here. They waffle in uncertainty, and they give us nothing to cling to, just an endless sea of options. But people are dying for a word from the living God. Not fortune cookie theology to make you feel better about yourself, not 7 steps to a happier this, that, or the other, but a word from the Lord. But listen, people also love bad preaching. Why? Because it gives them a sense of feeling religious without having to feel challenged, without having to be challenged to change their lives. I mean, if you can just go to church, check that box off on Sunday, right? And you got a guy who's got a nice gown on, and he's talking to you about Jesus, right? And he's telling you how to be happy, how to be peaceful. He's talking about how to do these different things. You're feeling religious, feeling great, do your thing. And then you can go back on with your merry life throughout the rest of the week. And not once were you confronted with the truth about the reality of the living God. It's very fitting. It's very fitting. So we love bad preaching in some sense. There is a part of us who just wants to check off our church box, have somebody sort of dangle a couple of things over us, say a couple of nice things about God, sing songs that make us cry, and then go home and do our thing, right? But Jesus is different because Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He shows us who God is, what God will do for us, what he looks like, what he calls us to. Jesus is different. He's not just a confident preacher. You get it? He's the subject of his own preaching. And this means that he has authority to apply the teaching of God's word to men and women. He has authority. That's why I don't have authority to apply God's word to you. Jesus does. That's why everything is about Jesus in this church. That's why everything we talk about is Jesus. Because he has authority. And he doesn't need to quote anybody. He just needs to say, there it is. Because he inspired it in the first place. And so listen, when the word of God is truly taught, hear me, we are brought into the presence of God. Like Jesus, the word of God is about Jesus. Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. See? When you preach the word of God, you are talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you are talking about entrance into the kingdom through faith in Jesus alone. When you talk about that, when you bring that, you're bringing the kingdom. You're bringing the presence of God temporarily, in some fashion, mysteriously, into the room. God's presence comes down on God's people. And so the teaching of the Bible will not get anywhere unless God comes down. The Holy Spirit, he takes the word of God, he takes the preaching, he takes the promise, he takes the gospel that we're talking about, and he makes it real, and he applies a kingdom reality to those who are hearing. And so guys, the preacher is not an orator, okay? I'm not up here to be, now those are good things. Speaking skills are good skills to have, and there are things that I sorely lack in, to be honest with you. So the preacher is not an orator, but the preacher is a prophet who declares the counsel of God. And this is not just a guy standing up here. When you speak truth to someone else, you are declaring the counsel of God. When you are in conflict with one another and you are treating one another like Christians and getting to the root of each other's sin and praying for one another and being merciful with one another and applying the gospel to each other, you are declaring the counsel of God. See, I can't make the word of God go down into your heart and change you. Only God does that. Charles Spurgeon is my favorite preacher of all times. If you haven't read anything about Charles Spurgeon, go do it. But he was not particularly eloquent by the standards of his day. They called him a country bumpkin. Okay? So he came from the sticks into the big city of London. And back then, they were British. And so they spoke very proper British, as you would imagine, stereotypically. But Spurgeon would come in with all kinds of crazy illustrations, and I mean, he's kind of the white trash of his day. You know what I mean? And guess what? He brought down the thunder of God. Do you know why? Because he talked about Jesus. Because Jesus is the thunder of God. Jesus changes people. The Holy Spirit has a way of bringing God's word down into an assembly and just applying it to our hearts, only when it's about Jesus. So there's no way to explain this. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. It's like magic. But I want you to know, when we're talking about the Word of God, when we're talking about Jesus with people, it's not about who we are. It's about who we're talking about. Okay? It's about who we're talking about. And so to be a fisher of men, you just need only open your mouth and you need only talk about Jesus. And if you've met him, you can do it. If you've met him, you can do it. You don't need a seminary degree. They're not that great. Okay? Now, I would recommend, if you can scrape up the 40,000, go to seminary. Okay? And if you can scrape up the time, do it. Okay? But it's not going to make you know Jesus more. You know him because you met him. Right? You met him. And somehow, when we open our mouths for him, he walks alongside us, and in some mysterious way, he gives power to our words. And so, guys, Jesus is attractive. You need only put him up and show them who he is. The reign of God is the answer to our sin and the brokenness of this world. That's what you're talking about with Jesus. He's the answer. Next, we see that fishing for men means real spiritual impact and change. Look at verse 23. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But look back in verse 22. It says they were astonished at his teaching. The word astonished has more this idea of disturbed. Okay? So Jesus disturbed them. He upset the apple cart. So I'd been to plenty of churches when I was growing up, but I'd never heard of a God who was worthy of the name. Okay, I went to a ton of different churches. But then I heard a man named Tommy Nelson preach, and for the first time, I was disturbed. I was disturbed because he talked about God as if he existed. He talked about God as if he were real. There was this sense in which he wasn't just talking about God as a philosophical category, but he was talking about his God, a God that he knew, and a God that I was longing to know, and a God that was big enough to lay claim to my entire life. That was the first time I'd come face to face with this God. We've been reading Augustine's, or Augustine, depending on who you talk to, his Confessions. And there is a part in the Confessions where he comes face to face with the preaching of a man named Ambrose in Milan. And for the first time, Ambrose was a very articulate orator. Of course, everyone was back then, if you were a preacher, not like today. But he had come face to face, not simply with good teaching, that is what kind of got him in there, but with a man who believed in the reality of God, and all of a sudden these things started hitting him and making sense. That preaching had done something to him. And those in the synagogue were hearing something for the first time. For the first time, they're not hearing opinions, right? For the first time, they're not hearing a string of options and a string of ideas. They're hearing authority. And so the kingdom of God is not just this religious idea anymore. Jesus is calling them to the kingdom of God in him. And so they were confronted with a teaching that permitted neither debate or theological reflection. And they were confronted with the absolute claim of God upon their lives. They were confronted and they were compelled. And it is such authority that compels you and I to make a decision every day as to who Jesus is. And this is unsettling for everyone. It's unsettling. For our default is to move away from God, isn't it? The default mode of the human heart is a self-sufficient religion that needs not the mercy of God. That is the default mode of the human heart. That we are moving away from God constantly by nature. And we need to be confronted again with the absolute claim of God upon our lives. And so Jesus is always in front of us, telling us to repent and believe, for the time is at hand. And this is why the gospel is central to everything we do in this church. Listen, we need, you and I, we need perpetual astonishment. We need to be perpetually disturbed by who Jesus is. Now, if we're going to fish for men, then we need to preach to one another on Sunday and all week. And if we're going to fish for men, then we need to have real spiritual impact in here. We need to be astonished. We need to be disturbed. And we see another kind of impact. We see this unclean spirit. All right, here's the, some of you are like, okay, here we go. They just jumped the shark. Now they're talking about demons and all kinds of crazy stuff. All right? So we have this unclean spirit. A demon had possessed a man. One commentator says this, his personality had been damaged to the point that the demonic power had usurped the center of his self and spoke through him. And we're going to get into possession a lot more in chapter 5. But let me say this, you and I have a really hard time when it comes to something like demons, okay? Because we are children of the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment says that the entire world that we live in is mechanistic, okay? What I mean by mechanistic is that there is a physical explanation for everything. The world is like a big machine, right? And so if something happens, then there needs to be a physical reason. So a demon is going to be explained away by what? Mental illness is usually what we do today, okay? There's got to be something wrong with the body if there's going to be a demon, because there can't be this world out there. And demons are embarrassing to us. Christianity is influenced by the Enlightenment. We have not influenced the Enlightenment. We have been infiltrated by it. But listen, here's what we're doing. We're cutting ourselves off from the supernatural. Okay? And guess what you do? You cut yourself off from the possibility of demons. You cut yourself off from the supernatural. Guess who else you cut yourself off from? The Holy Spirit. You cut yourself off from the person who actually changes people. The third person of the Trinity. And that's why we have such a rationalistic Christianity that no one's lives are ever transformed by a God who is not confined to the prison of this world. That's what we have. A rationalistic Christianity. And so we have cut ourselves off from real spiritual impact, but not Jesus. And I want you to hear this. Jesus' teaching was so disturbing that this demon hits the panic button. It's the panic button. See, remember that Jesus is preaching the kingdom. So what's the kingdom? It is the reign and the lordship of God. And so this demon knows something. He knows theology, if you could call a demon a he. He knows that there is a certain amount of time. He knows that he's got a certain amount of time to play, to be a demon, to upset the apple cart, to make people's lives miserable, to serve Satan, because he knows that there is going to be an income. He knows that God's promised this. Okay, and so he says to Jesus, what are you doing here? What have you to do with us? It's like this. My son Henry, I take him over to his buddy Sam's house all the time. Okay, and so I'll take him over there and he's going to play. And that's freedom from the yoke of my iron fist is when he gets to go to Sam's, right? But Sam's dad is also a pastor. And so one time I went over there to talk to him. Quite apart from the fact that Henry was playing. And so I walk in the door, and Henry's in there playing, and he's like, what have you to do with us? What have you to do with us? I know who you are. I know who you are. And that's what I'm talking about here. That's what's happening. This demon's like, man, you're not supposed to be here yet. You're here to ruin the reign of evil. And there's so many parallels to that. No. What does he do? The demon acknowledges Jesus. He calls him the Holy One of God. See, the demons believe in God and shudder. There's going to be a lot of people at the end of the ages who are going to apologize to demons because they didn't believe that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that Jesus was worth worshiping. They didn't believe that Jesus was divine. But demons did. Demons get it. They know him better than we do. Some of you believe in God, congratulations. You're in the company of demons. God's not concerned about you simply giving an intellectual assent to his reality. the darkest forces in the cosmos get that. What he's interested in is you worshiping him and following him. And demon possession is a unique way in which demonic oppression happens. And guys, I've seen this once, okay? Some of us have seen it more in here. And here's what it's not. It's not, you know, me putting on a red, just crimson red suit and growing a mustache all of a sudden and being this televangelist who just casts out demons in front of everybody and making a big show of it. I have no idea what it has to do with a mustache. But that's not what it is. But let me tell you something. Sitting across from a fella who I love dearly, who had just invited demons into his life his entire for a long, long time. Because he wanted to escape. He wanted power. He wanted control over his situation. So he invited forces into his life. He would play all sorts of witchcraft games. He was religious about it. Okay? And so this guy was demon possessed. He knew it. And I was sitting, it was right when this church started. Scariest moment of my entire life. Not cool, nothing sexy about it. Sitting across from him in my office upstairs alone at like 11:30 at night. Probably not a good idea. Wouldn't suggest that, A. But it's when I started, we were talking talking about the lordship of Jesus and the kingdom of God. It's when I started talking about the kingdom of God is upon you. When I started doing the things that Jesus is talking about, that's when he starts looking at me through his eyebrows. And he gets down and he starts looking at me. And that's when hair starts standing up on the back of my neck. And that's when I knew something was wacky. Now, all I did was just keep preaching. I didn't know what to do. Okay? I just kept preaching to him. But he started laughing. Something changed about him. And then he went home. Long story short, and he sent me a message. And he said, I don't remember anything of our conversation. And I'm not trying to tell you that because to sound like a cool exorcist, because I didn't exorcise anything. But I'm telling you that it happened. And I'm telling you that's legitimate. Okay? Demon possession is a unique way in which demonic oppression happens. But I want to broaden this a little bit, okay? Because behind everything that is not of God is demonic power. Okay? We cannot limit the demonic to a demon, okay? But to an entire world system that is underneath the thumb of Satan, okay? We need to broaden this idea. Let me see if we can give you a couple of statistics. In race, the group of people that are most likely to object living next to another race, guess who? White Christians. That's demonic. That's demonic. I mean, that is stabbing Jesus in the back. That is grieving the Holy Spirit. Money. The World Bank estimates that 1 billion people live on $1 a day. 2 billion people have never heard the gospel. In the United States, we are the richest human beings in the history of the earth. Do you realize that? Richest human beings in the history of earth. If we tithed to our churches, we would have $143 billion in private money for helping the poor and spreading the gospel. The World Bank estimates 70 to 80 billion would take 70 to 80 billion to help the poor of the world meet their basic needs. That's 70 billion left over to spread the gospel. And here's the kicker. 6% of Christians in the United States tithe. 6%. That's wicked. Shame on us. That's demonic. It's demons are doing that. Because it's demons that are saying, you're not here to help the world. You're here to be comfortable. That's what Satan's wanting. Okay? This is a world system of unbelief, of darkness that has perforated the church and has perforated everything. And to be the church is to fight that. So the demonic is not simply about possession. And Jesus is not just an exorcist, but God, listen, he has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so the gospel does the work not only of delivering us from hell, friends, but the domain of darkness that exists on this earth. That's what Jesus does. And so this system of principalities and authorities that's pulling the strings behind all dishonoring of God's name, that's what Jesus is after. This is simply the tip of the iceberg, this deal with this demon. And it's a tip of the iceberg for that Jesus' program is going to go a lot deeper than just these spectacular things. It's going to go into the places where we don't see. I think Satan would love it if we just made it about this demon, because we would never actually deal with any of the darkness. Third, we see a prisoner set free. We see real chains. Look at verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Here's a demon trying to disrupt a church service. That's what he's doing, right? Trying to steal glory from God. And what does he end up doing? He ends up confessing God. Isn't it amazing that God always uses things to his glory? That this, even in this case, the darkest customer on the block is trying to disrupt the church service, and God uses it for his glory. And Jesus is showing the true authority behind his teaching, by with a word, he casts this demon out. See, listen, you can't read this, guys, and think about Buddy Jesus. You can't read this and think about Hacky Sack Jesus. You know, Jesus kind of hanging out with all the kids on UNT and playing Hacky Sack with them. Folk music Jesus. You can't think of and think about that guy. Okay? Like, we want Jesus to be sort of like us a lot. You can't read this and have a soft Jesus. You can't. He's a carpenter, right? He's got a Bible degree from God. And he's hunting demons. Like, that's Jesus. You get this? He's not your BFF, right? I mean, he is the king of the universe, and he's come to deal justice. And he's come to deal justice on your sin by taking it onto his shoulders. This is who Jesus is. But don't miss how disturbing he is, but also how disarming he is at the same time. He is extremely disturbing, but he is disarming, because the demon's gone from this guy. And that's what this, don't miss this. That's what this is about. The man who is possessed, that Jesus gave him a gift, that he silences this demon with a word, and then he breaks the chains of oppression. But it comes at a cost, right? I mean, he's convulsing on the ground. Don't miss that. Those convulsions have the idea of something very violent, okay? Have the idea of something very dark, very painful, and cries out with a loud voice. Like, it would be like me screaming as loud as I could in here. See, most of us in our Christianity, it's very anesthetized, right? We're not used to people screaming and convulsing. Let alone are we used to, and I'm not just talking about demons, we're not used to hearing about sin. We're not used to darkness at all. Because, like I said last week, we don't go where Jesus goes. We don't go into the synagogue. Or if we do, we go and we sit on the sidelines. Okay? But he's called his disciples in with him to do what he does and do it how he does it, by teaching the word of God and seeing real change. But guys, hear me. Victory is painful. And this is what it is. Some of you are terrified about what's going to happen if you give your life to Jesus. You're terrified, because you're going to have to give everything up. That's what he's asking for. He's asking for your life. Right before I gave my life away to Jesus, I was 21, became a Christian when I was 21, and I was always really worried because I was in my awesome rock band, right? Some people really have to suffer for the kingdom. But my heart was really tied to this. My identity was wrapped up in it, not just the rock band, but just in everything, in my own life, right? And getting to treat girls like garbage, you know, that was my identity. I got to do that, right? I didn't have to answer to anybody. And I was afraid to give it up because I was afraid to give up control. And that's what you're afraid of. You're afraid to give up control of your own life. And a mentor said to me, his name was Jason Holbrook. He was 25, godly man, one of the first masculine men I'd ever met who loved Jesus and who would say he loved Jesus. And he said, Ross, Jesus is not going to drop the ball on you. He's not going to drop the ball on you. And what he was talking about, not specifically, but what he was talking about is the Jesus who silences demons. He's talking about the Jesus who has authority. Jesus is going to set you free, friends, and it's going to hurt. Sin and unbelief have consequences. They do. They have consequences. Your mind is warped. Your desires are perverse. Your body and your flesh is destroyed. But I want you to remember who it is who saved you. The one who has authority. The one who has authority to simply, with a word, crush the most powerful force on earth. That's who saved you. That's who's come into your life. Jesus has authority over your sin. He has authority over the demonic influence that led you down that path, and he has authority over your heart that longs for it. Some of you have all of these long lists of reasons why you won't follow Jesus. He's got authority over that too. He's got authority over you, over everything. And God is not going to leave you naked. You'll be fully clothed and in your right mind. So, fishing for men, as we wrap up, means teaching the Word of God in a way. Listen. Fishing for men means teaching the Word of God in a way that makes real spiritual impact, real spiritual change, and that only happens through Jesus. It doesn't come from you quoting a whole long list of Bible verses or you wheeling through a systematic theology, right? As much as I love systematic theology, and it's good, and you should love it too. You should. But it doesn't come from that. It comes from talking about Jesus, the kingdom of God that he brings and that is only accessible through his blood. That's how change happens. And friends, the gospel stirs up that which is darkest in us. It does. If you're listening to preaching about Jesus, it should stir up the darkness. But it also bids you to bring it out into the light. Bring it out into the light and expose yourself. God is going to say, hey, you can trust me. You can show who you really are. Now, some of us in here will respond in humility and faith, right? We are responding in humility and faith. Why? Because we're better? No, absolutely not. You think all these guys in the synagogue were even any better than the guy with a demon that was possessed by a demon? No. Absolutely not. It's because we can't argue. We won't argue. We know who we are, and we're compelled to cry out to Jesus for mercy. And he always gives it. He is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Where are you now? Where are you now? Cry out to mercy to him, and he will give it to you. But others of us are like the demon. And listen, we're disturbed. We're disturbed, right? We're astonished at his teaching. But we fight like mad to keep control of our lives and be about the devil's business. And so you should take seriously Jesus' word to the demon. If you don't believe, you should take seriously his words to the demon. He says, be silent and come out of him. It wasn't just because he was a demon. but it was because he was the very embodiment of the rejection of God. And listen, Jesus said it, a disciple is no greater than his master. And it applies to people who follow Satan too. If it happened to the demon, it's going to happen to everyone else who rejects God's forgiveness on the day of day. Listen, I know this sounds like I'm being the crazy preacher that's talking about hell, but it's Jesus who's saying this stuff. Okay? This is who he is. Deal with him. Deal with him. Are you dealing with who Jesus is? That's the question. Today is the day of salvation for you. If you take him seriously, if you don't, then this is going to be all for naught. So repent and believe the good news that Jesus makes a spiritual impact because he takes the darkest part of us, our sin. He takes it onto himself. And friends, I don't know if you hear this enough, and I think maybe you need to. God loves you. He loves you so much. Your idea of love is ridiculous compared to his. Like, God's love compared to your sin, compared to your unfaithfulness, I've said it before, is like a hurricane. And our sin is like a sneeze. He overcomes it by taking our sin onto his shoulders, by being nailed to a cross. But that, listen, that victory at Calvary is continually applied to us. It's continually applied to us. That reality, the forgiveness in which we live, is continually applied to us. So many of us became Christians a long time ago, but when we sin, we just are completely crushed by guilt, completely crushed by our own inability to be righteous. Paul says it to the Galatians. He says, you began by faith, so now you're going to complete it by works? It's still the blood of Jesus that covers your sin. And you need to know that. God loves you so much. And so the rest of us, though, who are Christians, there are a lot of things we need to be involved with. So much in this world needs to change. It is a train wreck. It is a mess. The train wreck begins here, right? And Jesus is healing us. He's saved us. But let me tell you something. The greatest problem of the world is a spiritual problem. It's not homelessness. You get it? Name any evil in this world. Name any injustice in this world. And it is directly traceable back to sin. Directly. And so Jesus brings the kingdom, not by dealing with all these external things, but by starting in the heart. That's where he starts with us, and that's where he starts with everybody else. So whatever else we do, whatever else we do, we start with preaching and teaching the truth, the word of God about Jesus to those who are lost. And this is not giving swimming lessons to drowning men. It's the only fishing that will ever rescue them. The only one. And the end of this story is what? Jesus became well known, right? His fame spread. His fame spread. Why? Because he had performed an exorcism? Maybe. But I think it had something to do with the fact that now there is someone among us. There is a man who has authority. There is a man from God who actually changes lives. In a world of empty promises, in a world of empty marketing and nihilism and cynicism, to see Jesus come along and actually transform lives, that's what's going to spread his fame. So let's do it together. Let's be about spreading his fame. Let's be bold. Let's preach the word of God and set the captives free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so much needs to change. So much needs to change about me. I need you. And my heart is softened only by your grace. And God, I thank you for the salvation that you've given me. I thank you for not dropping the ball. I thank you for having authority. I thank you that all of us in here can point to you and your authority over our lives. Lord, we need you. We pray that you would bring the power of your kingdom through the powerful and intentional and prayerful and dependent teaching and preaching of your word through this church. I pray that we would simply be bold to tell about what you have done for us. And Lord, you've done so much. There's not one person in here who couldn't write page after page of what you've done for them if they would simply do it, would sit down and think. And you would supply the words and you would help our teaching and preaching and sharing the gospel with others. And Lord, we just want to see your kingdom come. But we want to see it come in our hearts first. Astonish us again today. Disturb us if we need to be disturbed. And bring us back to yourself, all secured by the blood of Jesus. It's in his name we pray.